Well, good morning, New Life. So glad that you are here. Yeah, you can celebrate what God has been doing over the last couple of weeks, but also over the last year. And so we are so grateful that you have chosen to move from the scattered community to the gathered community. And I want to share with you something that's going to be happening in 2 weeks. I don't know what tradition, Christian tradition you may have grown up in. Maybe you don't have any faith background and you're just kind of checking out God for the first time, but maybe you grew up, going to church. And depending on what tradition you grew up kind of going to church in, you may remember this kind of specific action that would take place periodically, that you would have a priest that would maybe walk down the aisle and they would have dipped a branch in some type of holy water or something of that nature. And they would walk down the aisle and they would fling water on you. And as they flung that water on you, they would say these words, "Remember your baptism, remember your baptism." And I don't know about you. I know that when I was in those contexts, maybe as a kid, that I was like ducking the water, right? I wanted to like stay out of it. But as I thought about it, I thought about how rich that can be to remember our baptism. Because as an adult, I don't know about you, but I know that so many times, like everything else in this world wants to try to shape my identity, and it's important for us to remember our baptism, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And so in 2 weeks, we have the opportunity to have baptisms at each of our weekend services. And while we're doing that, there's two things that I hope happen. One is that if you are somebody who has been baptized, that you would take that time to remember your baptism. That you would remember that you are a son or a daughter of the Most High God. That you would remember, no matter what people have said about you, no matter what your story has happened in your story, that God has redeemed you, he has restored you, and he has set you anew because of what he has done in your life. And then there's a second group of people that I want to speak to, and those are the individuals, for whatever reason, you haven't yet been baptized. For whatever reason, you said, "Hey, I'll do that next time that they do that." For whatever reason, you said, "Hey, that's something that I'm not quite sure that's for me," or whatever. And I would encourage you to take the next step in your relationship with God and to be baptized. To remind yourself of the work that God has done on the inside and to proclaim that through a very tangible act of being baptized. To remind yourself that when you became a new creation, that the old died with you and you were resurrected with Jesus and you are now living fully alive. And so we want to encourage you to do that. If you have questions about being baptized or if you want to sign up, really easy way to do that is to utilize the communication card and the seat back in front of you. Fill that out, stop by the connection kiosk after service, and you can drop that off there, or you can email our church office. But another thing to just make sure that you're aware of is I will be out there as well as some of our other leaders. And if you have questions about being baptized, feel free to stop by after service to have a conversation with us. And we'd love to share with you how you can be baptized. And we just believe it's gonna be a one good party, amen? Well, excuse me, I was just getting ready to say something, I'm getting ready to get choked. Well, we have been going over our what it means to be the church over the last couple of weeks. And you might not have thought about this series in this way, but I want you to think about it this way for a few moments. What image comes to mind when you think of the church? What image comes to mind when you think of the church? And I think for many people, when they think of the church, what they think of is a church building or a place. In fact, many of you probably are thinking of maybe the church that you grew up in. Maybe it's this place. Maybe it's some place you visited. We actually had a group that went and kind of walked the footsteps of Paul with Pastor Dave Vasquez, and they went to various cathedrals, or some of the most beautiful and renowned cathedrals that you could walk through, the most ornate and beautiful depictions of Jesus, his life, and his ministry. And so for many people, when they think of the church, that's what they think of. They think of a church building. For others who maybe are checking out church for the first time in a long time, or maybe you're just grateful that when you walked into this church today, the wall didn't come down, and we're glad that you're here. But maybe for you, when you think of church, or if you think of what your family members think of when they think of church, they think of a place where you have funerals and weddings, and that's kind of their mentality, is that's what comes to their mind when they think about church. For other people, it's maybe the programs or events that happen at church. And so for some people, when they think about church, they're looking for the best and the latest programming for their kids or for their students or any number of things that they're looking for. They're looking for a place to plug in as a single person, as a married person, as a senior person, any number of things that they're looking for when they think of church. And for others, it's when you come to church, it's a really good place to you. Because in your upbringing, you remember your Sunday school teacher and you remember the good things that happened in church and you remember receiving Christ as Lord and Savior there and you remember your first communion and you remember these things with fond memories. And so church, in your mind, is a really good place to be. And then there's another group of us that are just trying to maybe reconnect with church or maybe connect with church for the first time in a long time. And for us, church was not a great place to be because for whatever reason, the church experience that you had when you were younger left some painful memories. The church experience that you remember when you were younger is not something that you look fondly back upon and you're trying to figure out if you can rediscover a relationship with God, but also a new relationship with his people. But here's my hunch, that whatever image comes to your mind, and again, I would presume that for many of us, it's a church building. For many of us, it's a worship service. It's the type of music. It's the preaching. It's the this. It's the that. It's the programs that are happening. It's the events that are happening. It's the places that we go. It's the building. For many of us, that's what we have in mind. But I had this hunch that when it came to the first century people who were following Jesus, when they thought of church, that's not what they thought about. I have this hunch that it wasn't a building and it wasn't the music and they weren't looking for the best music in town and they weren't looking for the preacher that could preach better than the preacher down the road and they weren't looking for a program and they weren't looking for something for their kids and they weren't looking for something for their students. This is what they believed the church was, a movement of people. A movement of people. In fact, the word that we translate into English, church, is kind of frustrating because that word has been associated so much with buildings and facilities and like stationary objects that it's lost its original meaning because the original Greek word ekklesia is the called out ones. It's a gathering. It's a movement of people. It's a group of people that would gather with a specific purpose and a specific mission. And so this first century church, when they thought about church, when they thought about what it meant to be the people of God, it wasn't a building and it wasn't music and it wasn't events and it wasn't programs. It was a movement of people that was all centered around this person named Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. And they weren't looking. I mean, again, churches nowadays, I'll just let you in on something. It's something that, you know, we have to live with nowadays. We get reviewed now. Like you go on Yelp, we got a review there. You go on Facebook, we got a review. People like literally will like listen to my message and be like, hey, did I like that guy or not like that guy? And I'm just telling you, in the first century church, they didn't have to deal with that. They didn't have to worry about that. They were just trying to follow Jesus and hopefully stay alive. Like that's what they were thinking about. And so part of this series was reminding us and taking us back to the core of what it means to be a movement of people, what it means to be the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones who gather together around the purposes of Christ. And so we've been talking about that and kind of the core values of who we are as New Life. And that simply is this, that we are passionately committed to becoming fully alive in Jesus and passionately committed to helping other people become fully alive in Jesus also. And when I think of the first century church and I think of why they gathered and how they gathered and what they were about, I think that they were passionately committed to helping people become fully alive in Jesus. This resurrected one, this one who had transformed their lives. I mean, they had their lives radically transformed because they were eyewitnesses to the one who raised from the dead. They were eyewitnesses to this Jesus who had taught them. And when he was hung on the cross, they thought, man, this has got to be over. And the reason we know that they thought it was over is because they all hid, right? They all scattered. They were all went into hiding. And then all of a sudden, Jesus began to appear to them and began to speak to them and declare to them and all this type of stuff. And they began to realize that they could live fully alive in Jesus because he was alive. And over 2,000 years later, here we are on the Central Coast as New Life Pismo, asking ourselves, what does it mean to be the church? In the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the importance of a couple of key components of what it means to be the church. First, that we are loved by Jesus. That you are loved by Jesus because you were created in the image of God. You had this intrinsic value because God's image was stamped upon you. And I know sometimes it doesn't feel that way. And I know somewhere along the way, someone probably told you that you weren't worth very much or they devalued you or you felt devalued or you felt like you were pushed to the margins. But I want you to know that you are loved by Jesus because you have intrinsic value because you were created in the image of God. And then for other individuals today, the reason why you struggle with being loved by Jesus is because you wandered. And I want you to know that you're in good company because the Bible actually says that we've all wandered. and that you have not wandered too far from the love of God. His grace and his mercy can cover wherever you have wandered. He can bring you back into relationship with him. He can resurrect your life that you would become fully alive in Jesus. In fact, that's one of the beautiful aspects of the gospel. It's one of the beautiful aspects of scripture, that God is really good at raising dead things. And so if you have a dead life, if you have a dead relationship, if you have a dead marriage, if you have a dead purpose, that God is really good at raising dead things. And so he wants you to know that you are loved by Jesus and that you have not wandered too far from him. The second thing that we wanna know is that we are shaped by Jesus, that we are shaped from the inside out. It's the power of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit lives in us. And what it means to be the church is to be a place where the Holy Spirit is alive and present and transforming lives. And the third thing that we're gonna talk about today is that we are called and sent to go and do what Jesus did. And if we're gonna frame out that kind of purpose for us, and we're gonna say, again, it's not about programs, it's not about events, it's not about music, it's not about what, you know, the, how good the pastor preached, but it's about these components, that this calling to be a sent people to do what Jesus did on earth as it is in heaven. To literally continue the ministry and mission of Jesus, which was to announce the fact that the kingdom of heaven is now active and present on earth. Now, I wanna be careful here, because this is not a three-step process. It's not as if we go, okay, I'm loved by Jesus, check. All right, now I wanna be shaped by Jesus. I'm gonna not do those things anymore. I'm gonna start doing those things, check. And now I'm gonna go do what Jesus did, check. Sweet, I'm a fully alive person now. No, that's not what we're talking about. Yes, there's some linear movement here, I get that. But more importantly, in each one of these areas, throughout the rest of our lives, as we make Jesus Lord of our lives, we will grow in these three areas. I've been following Jesus for quite a long time. Some of you have been following Jesus for twice as long as I have. And I guarantee that every one of us who takes seriously our relationship with God and the lordship of Jesus in our life is asking ourselves on a regular basis and wrestling with on a regular basis, what does it look like to rest in the authentic and radical love of Jesus? We're growing in that. We're growing in our understanding of what it means to be shaped by Jesus. And I am being shaped by Jesus in greater ways today as your pastor, even than when I was, you know, 15, 20 years ago. He never stopped shaping me further into his image, and he's shaping me from the inside out by the power of his Holy Spirit. And I am always being sent, and I'm learning in greater ways, in greater depth of what that means to be a sent person. Because I believe, as I read throughout scripture, and again, this has grown for me, that there's actually no such thing as an unsent Christian. That every single follower of Jesus is a sent person. Every single follower of Jesus is called to be sent to go and do what Jesus did. And so that's why this becomes foundational for us as a church, because it's not just, it's about being loved by Jesus, it's about being shaped by Jesus, and it's about being a sent people to go and do what Jesus did. And what Jesus did is he announced both with his words and his life and his actions that the kingdom of heaven had come crashing into the kingdom of earth. And he taught us to pray this prayer, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if you're wondering if, you know, maybe you're new to the Bible or maybe you're new to this church and you're wondering, okay, I didn't realize that that was Jesus' primary message. I'm gonna give you just a kind of a snapshot. There's so many more passages than this, but I'm gonna give you a snapshot of what Jesus came to announce, his primary message. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, he says this, Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing, here he is teaching the synagogues, teaching the religious elite, teaching the religious people, and he could have told them any message he wanted to teach them, and he told them this, the good news about the kingdom of God. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. And so here you have Jesus in kind of his primary messaging, and he's announcing that the kingdom of God is near. Later on in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 through 15, we read these words, later on after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. And then he says this, repent of your sins and believe in the good news. I wanna pause there for a moment, because I think when some of us here repent of our sins, we think, okay, what are the things that I need to stop doing? What are the things that I need to start doing? And how do I repent of my sins? And we're constantly looking at sins in these individual bases. But when Jesus came came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, here's what he wanted you to hear. Stop living your life for the things of this world, the sin of this world, the brokenness of this world, the kingdom of this world, and reorient your heart from the things of this world to the kingdom of God. It wasn't about dealing with individual sins kind of on a case-by-case basis. Well, is this one really bad, or can I continue to do this? It was a whole reorientation of your heart and life. And so it was repent. Stop living into the sinful things of this world and start living into the goodness of the kingdom of God. And so there was this constant calling for people to repent and to experience the goodness and the richness and the healing and the restoration and the resurrection of the kingdom of God. And then in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, we hear these words. One day, Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority. What did he give them power and authority to do? To cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. And then he sent them out to tell everyone about the greatest program that's going on, about the most amazing kids ministry, about the most amazing student ministry, that our music is so much better than that church down the road, that our pastor, man, he can preach them out of the... No, the kingdom of God. He told them to go tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Then Acts chapter 1, and if you're not familiar, you can open up your Bibles to the book of Acts this morning. Acts is in the New Testament or the second half of the Bible. Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 3 here in a moment. And again, if you're not familiar with the Bible or the New Testament specifically, you have the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you may be unaware that the book of Acts is a continuation of the book of Luke. And so you have the Gospel of the book of Luke, and then they put John there to kind of keep the Gospels all together. But the book of Acts, which talks about the early church, is a continuation of the book of Luke. And so it's really good. I'd encourage you to do this, to take some time to read through the book of Luke and then continue on. Skip over John, not that John's not important, but we'll skip over John for a moment. Continue to read through the book of Acts and you will read the continuation of how that letter was originally meant to be read. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we read these words. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, Jesus appeared to the apostles from time to time. And he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And so we read about that. He's appearing to them. He's saying, hey, look, I know that you were concerned that I was dead, but I'm not. I'm alive. And here I am right before you. And he could have taught them any message or talked about any kind of topic that you can think of during this particular time. But here's what he said. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. And so two authors kind of come to this conclusion, and I hope that you can kind of come to this conclusion as well, that the kingdom of God is Jesus's key paradigm. It's his framework. It's the framework that unites all of his teaching and preaching. All other topics are simply descriptions of or explanations about entering and living in the kingdom of God. And so when you read throughout scripture, specifically the gospels, everything, every parable, every miracle, every healing, everything that God is doing and revealing throughout the gospels is all about experiencing what the kingdom of God looks like and asking ourselves, oh, that's what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom. That's what it looks like to enter in to the kingdom of God. Now, here's what can be concerning though. Jesus is getting ready to leave the disciples. Jesus is getting ready to ascend to the right hand of the Father. His ministry and mission on this world in terms of his personal ministry and mission is coming to a conclusion. He lived a sinless life. He was crucified on the cross. He was raised from the dead. He walked out of the tomb. He's taught the disciples what they need to go and do. And so his ministry is coming to a close in terms of his physical body, but the ministry and mission of the kingdom is going to continue on. And it's not going to continue on in just the spiritual elite. And it's not going to continue on just in terms of pastors. It's going to continue on through these disciples as they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they will be called to do what Jesus had been doing. The stuff that Jesus was doing will continue through the ministry and mission of the body of Christ, the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the gathering of a people. I don't know about you, but that sounds intimidating because I read about what Jesus did. And I know what he has done in my life. And I've seen what he's done in other people's lives. So how are we going to do that? Acts chapter 1, now in verse 8, we get the mission, kind of the missional statement of the book of Acts and what the church can look like and how it can look like Jesus and do the things of Jesus. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so this message of the kingdom of God doesn't stop. It's not like, hey, everybody, I'm out of here. The kingdom of God, I know it's been really awesome, but it's going with me. No, the kingdom of God continues to expand and develop. In fact, Jesus says in his word that we will do greater things than he will. And he wasn't talking about more spectacular. He was talking about the kingdom of God. And that through the body of Christ, empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be a sent people into the world and that we would be a part of kingdom-minded things, of truly living into this prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so let's take a look at three, I think, important components of that calling of what it's gonna look like to be the church. And the first one is that you will receive power. And we hear that word power and all kinds of different ideas come to our mind. But I think it's a couple things are important to note. One is that those who receive power were not just the powerful already. In fact, those who received power were former tax collectors and former fishermen. They were people who were impoverished and had chosen to or had chosen to leave everything and follow Jesus. They were people who were considered, according to society, on the lower end of the societal totem pole. And so you had, unfortunately, in that particular society, women were considered property. And so you had women there, and you had people who were considered slaves, and you had people who were considered the low end of society. And then you had people that were all mixed in. And every one of them who had declared Jesus was Lord and had gathered together to wait upon the Lord's coming of the Holy Spirit were all empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so when they were empowered, what happened? Something miraculous took place, right? The Holy Spirit came upon these individuals and it rested upon them as tongues of fire. And then the miracle of languages broke out. And when the miracle of languages broke out, it had a purpose and a reason. And what happened is that you had all these different people of Jewish descent that had all come into the city for a particular festival. And as they did that, most of these people, because the Roman Empire had dispersed them throughout the land, had all grown up speaking different languages and they didn't know their native tongue any longer. And so they came into town, and as the miracle of languages happened, the kingdom of God was preached and taught, and the message of the gospel was taught, and all of a sudden, as it was taught in one language, all these individuals heard it in their own native tongue. And so they received the message of the good news of the gospel in a very miraculous way. And so often when we talk about the Holy Spirit and its power, we just wanna focus in on the miraculous. But I wanna caution us that the early church was not addicted to the miraculous. They understood the Holy Spirit's participation in the miraculous. But actually, if you read throughout scripture, there's always a little bit of caution to us as we read about the people of God of becoming addicted to the miraculous. Because if you read throughout scripture, what you find is the miraculous taking place and then the people of God failing almost immediately afterward. Think about this for a moment. When you look at the Israelites and they cross the Red Sea, it's amazing. They literally, God splits the Red Sea and they walk across on dry ground. What do you find the Israelites doing just a little bit later? Do you find them worshiping God? Do you find them being sustained by that miraculous event? No, you find them worshiping a golden calf. I'm like, what? Why in the world would you do that? You just saw the Red Sea split. You walked across dry ground. Wouldn't you think the miraculous moment where they experienced the power of the Holy Spirit would sustain them for all life? We were never meant to be sustained by miraculous events. The Holy Spirit does them. They're awesome. But it wasn't meant to be the way that we're sustained. In fact, you keep on reading and you see Elijah, and Elijah calls down fire on the prophets of Baal's altar, and then that ignites when they couldn't get it to ignite. What do you find Elijah doing just a chapter later? He's depressed in the wilderness. I'm like, dude, God just moved on your behalf. You should be like, yeah, look at me and God, we're awesome. Like, I've got like gas in my tank, my faith tank, for the next like 3 years after that. but we don't see him doing that. And again, you get to the New Testament and you see these individuals who have literally borne witness to Jesus healing people, making eyes see and lame men walk and all kinds of incredible things. And what happens? When he's crucified on that cross, they're like, oh yeah, there's no way that God can raise him from the dead. Let's hide. And so the miraculous is awesome. And the miraculous can do incredible things. But that is not the only purpose of the Holy Spirit is the miraculous. It's a component, but we can't get addicted to his operation in the miraculous. So what else do we learn in chapter 2 about what the Holy Spirit does once the Holy Spirit comes on upon him? Well, we learn that the Holy Spirit's able to take these gifted things that God has put in us, these natural giftedness that God, when he knit you together and he breathed life into you, he said, you're gonna be gifted in this particular area. He's able to take that giftedness and take it from the natural to the supernatural. Where do we see that happen? Well, with Peter. Peter was bold long before this moment. Peter was the guy who was a, you know, shoot ready aim person. He was not like, you know, taking like, he was like, hey, we're going forward and man, we're gonna knock people down as we're going forward. Like he was wired that way. And so when the Holy Spirit took hold of his life, he just enhanced and became the Holy Spirit allowed a supernatural anointing to kind of partner with that already wired boldness that God had put there. And so that's something that we know that the Holy Spirit does. He takes how we were wired and he takes how we were gifted. And when we surrender those things to God, he breathes supernatural power into those things. And so Peter stands up and he declares the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news of the kingdom. And what happens? The third thing that we see happening through the power of the Holy Spirit, lives are transformed. Lives are never transformed because we have the best music. Lives are never transformed because the church has the best preaching. Lives are never transformed because the church has the best programs for kids or students or anything else. Here's what happens. People can come into a congregation where there's not great programming and there's not great music and the preaching is just barely average as a communicator. And guess what? Lives are transformed because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when people come in contact with new life, when people come in contact with a new life or out in our community, you don't have to worry about having the best words or the sharpest thing or being the hippest church on the in town. Here's what you need to be concerned with. Are we completely surrendered to Jesus and are we empowered by his Spirit? Because that's where marriages are healed and that's where lives are transformed and that's where the chains of addiction fall off, is when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon a people, a body of Christ, a called out people. And then the fourth area where we see this happening in the power of the Holy Spirit is something we don't often recognize when we've read through chapter 1 and chapter 2, but it's in chapter 2, 42 through 47. And it's in everyday life. It's in everyday life. And we don't think about that, but if we took time to consider, okay, if I'm gonna bear with one another and care with one another and break bread with these folks who not all of them look like me and not all of them act like me and some of them are, couple, 20 years older than me and some of them are 30 years younger than me and all this kind of stuff. If we're gonna be that people, then we need the Holy Spirit to sustain us for everyday life. And there are gonna be times where we're gonna be asked to do stuff and go and do what Jesus did. And it's not gonna be fun. And we're gonna have to have this kind of Holy Spirit grit about us and resiliency, because new's always good, right? New is always good. Like, think about it. When you get a new job, you're like, oh, it's so much better than the old job. When you have a new relation, oh, it's so much better than the old relation. When you go to a new church, oh, it's so much better than the old church. But at some point, you're gonna have to have a Holy Spirit resiliency that says, you know what, when things get tough, the Holy Spirit's gonna empower us to still be his people. And you're gonna have to be willing to serve. My wife reminded me of this as we were preparing for Fall Fest. We were taking these huge bins of candy from one location to another. Tons of candy, which you guys donated. I'm so grateful for that. And we were all there and she's like, I need some help with this. I'm working on my message. And I go down there and we just start taking these big bins and we walk them from one location to another, one location to another, one location to another. And at some point in my snarkiness and in my grumbling flesh, I looked at her and said, I went to seminary to do this. And then I got checked by the Holy Spirit and her. But I really did go to seminary to do that. Because in seminary, it's where I learned the gospel and I where I learned to allow the word of God to soak into my bones. It's where I learned that Jesus came to be a servant, and he got down on his knees and he took up a towel and a basin and he washed his disciples' feet. And so when the Holy Spirit comes upon these people, he empowers them to move candy and to serve and to do whatever needs to be done and go and do whatever Jesus would do. That we would bear witness to the transformation that took place in our lives, which is the second thing that comes out of this passage, that you would be his witnesses. And as his witnesses, we would go and do the stuff that Jesus did, the kingdom of God stuff. It didn't stop when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are called to feed the hungry and to clothe the naked and to bear witness to the healing of God and the message of God and to pray for healing in people's lives and pray for the miraculous to take place. We are called to do the things that Jesus did as we are empowered by his Holy Spirit. And again, there's really two things that I think, if I could frame out for you this morning, at least two things of what that looks like. One is, man, as we're looking at it, we are called to be the witnesses of the testify to that the kingdom of God is real. And so as we do that through people experiencing not our compassion, but Jesus' compassion through us. Not our love, but his love through us. Not our mercy, but his mercy through us. Not our care, but his care through us. And we are constantly learning how to bear witness to the Jesus that lives inside, the spirit of Jesus that lives inside of us. And the second area where we learn how to do that is through eating. How many people like to eat? Raise your hand. Okay, good. So we've got some people who can go do what Jesus did, because Jesus ate with people. It's called a hospitality. He gathered people around and he said, you know what? I know that you don't believe in me yet. And I know that, man, you're living in sin, or I know that you're a tax collector. You want nothing to do with this whole religious thing. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to come and have a meal with me. And as he ate with people, he began to bear witness to the kingdom of God. And as you eat with people, and you invite neighbors over, and you invite people to a table who don't think like you or act like you or vote like you, people who don't know Jesus to come sit at your table, all of a sudden you begin to develop relationship with them and fellowship. And out of those conversations come spiritual conversations where people's eyes are open to the kingdom of God. And I believe specifically in an area that is now considered the ninth most from Santa Barbara to San Luis Obispo, which we are included in that, the ninth most post-Christian area in the country. We're number 9 on a list of 12. And on that list, you have cities that many of you would think of. Oh yeah, like Portland. Oh yeah, that makes sense. And oh yeah, Seattle. Oh, that makes sense. And New York. Oh, that makes sense. And Boston. Oh, that makes sense. We are number 9 for people who live in this area who have never heard the gospel or don't understand church or have no or believe they don't have any need for the church or Jesus or the message of the kingdom. And they're not always anti. Sometimes it's just they're ignorant in the best sense of the word that Jesus is even an option because they've never heard it. And I think that if we are going to be the church, it's not gonna be kind of saying, hey, we have the best kids programming and the best student programming and the best music and the best messages, because quite honestly, they will go, I don't even know that I need any of that. But I believe it's gonna be going back to what the early church had, a called out people who lives out the kingdom of God, and through the compassion and mercy and grace of Jesus and the eating with people who don't think like us and act like us, we will have the opportunity to express the kingdom of God to people in their everyday lives. And that's where we will be witnesses. Now, what does that being a witness look like, or where do we go do that? Well, it says in the scripture, Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. So in the original Greek, I'll say it this way, where? Everywhere. Everywhere. Whoever is next in front of you. Whoever the next person that God places in front of you, whoever neighbor is next to you, whatever coworker is next to you, whatever person God places in front of you, you can go and do what Jesus did in the life of that person. Now, I want to caution here. In the 90s, there was this really big movement, what would Jesus do, right? And John Mark Comer reminds us that, hey, man, that might be a helpful thing, but maybe an even more helpful thing is, what would Jesus do if he was me? And the reason is because when we say, what would Jesus do, it's really hard to place our life, unless I've got some first century rabbis here. If you do, then you can go do exactly what Jesus did. But just considering that maybe we don't, that we're not all first century rabbis, that maybe we don't all work in the same world that Jesus did, and we don't all live on the same street that Jesus lived on. So it's a much more healthy and helpful thing to say, what would Jesus do if he was a pastor on the Central Coast living in Arroyo Grande and had kids going to Coastal Christian and Arroyo Grande High School, and was pastoring a church? What would Jesus do if he were me? What would he do if he was you? How would he act? What would the kingdom of God look like? How would he go about praying for people and declaring the kingdom of God and inviting people to his table? What would it look like? On the Central Coast in 2019, almost 2020. Yes, some of you just gasped when I said that. And I think we need to ask the same thing as New Life Church. What are we called to do on the Central Coast, in the Five Cities area and beyond? What does it look like to do what Jesus would do? How can we bring the kingdom of heaven into the Central Coast? I'm gonna ask Pastor Gina to come up and join me, because God's been stirring in our hearts some ways that we believe he's called us to just simply the next person and opportunity in front of us that we can be a part of making this happen. Would you welcome Pastor Gina to the platform? So Gina, we've known each other for a little over almost two and a half years now, and it's been great to be able to serve alongside of her, and it's been great to see what God has been stirring in your heart as he has expanded your role. I hate to say it, but oftentimes God doesn't always close the door completely on one area of our life. He just simply adds to it and expands it, and that's kind of what he's done in your life. Can you share a little bit about that journey?
Yeah, so over the last couple years, I've been getting this feeling that God is calling me to do more than what I was doing. And for those of you who don't know, I am a therapist here, and we have a counseling department, and I love what I do. And there's been this stirring of doing more, and I've been asking myself and praying and talking to people who speak into my lives and talking to David and just asking what that is. And what I've come to realize is I think God is moving me to be a person to figure out, how do we get into our community? I know we have a hard time sometimes. We say to ourselves, we want people to come to New Life, but how do we go to them? How do we share the love of Christ, and how do we meet people where they're at? And so this stirring is starting to take form in, how do we provide healthy fruits, vegetables to people who are in need? And so right now, one of the things that we've been talking about is just, what does that look like? What does it look like to go out into our community and provide food to those who are under-resourced, who don't have access, the money, a capability to go and grab those things themselves? And so how do we give that to them?
Yeah, and so something that we've been in dialogue about is how to be more effective at that. And we are always looking at, we are a place that has buildings and facilities, and we want to ask ourselves, what does it look like, and where is the best place to gather, and where is the best place to be a launching point into our community? And so as we were looking at that about a year ago, actually, we decided, hey, our care and counseling center is not located in the best location to have the best access for every single person who's coming to that. And so we moved the care and counseling center to the top floor over at the Vertex. And God's blessed that, because we are now seeing more and more people being able to have access to the care and counseling center and experiencing healing and restoration in their relationships and marriage and life through that process. But that got us moving and thinking even more as you and Noah began to partner and say, hey, how does student ministry and this idea of reaching into our community begin to meld together? And so we continue to host student ministry events and worship services in small groups all over at the Vertex. But this other idea of having a community center that kind of is raising to the top and goes reaching out into our community began to develop as well. And so we thought, hey, why can't we maximize both of these ideas? Why can't we maximize what we need for student ministry, but also what we need for this community center, both hosting it over in the buildings that is right now the Vertex? And so that's what we are working towards, because as God has developed these ideas about a food pantry, about some of the other things that you're gonna share. He said, hey, you have the resources. Let's just maximize those building resources for the glory and the kingdom of God. And one of those areas is this food pantry. Now, you need to know that everybody seems to have, every church seems to have some level of a food pantry where they hand out bags of groceries that have canned foods and goods in that. And we are one of those churches. We've done it through Lord's Pantry for literally years. And it works, but one of the things that we began to kind of think about is we want to raise the dignity level. It's really hard to go and ask for food. And it's difficult to go and say, I need help. And so we want to raise the dignity level of individuals who are coming for that. So we want to create more of a farmer's market food pantry where people can come and choose healthy items for them and their family. And this isn't something that we came up with by ourselves. It's something that was guided in us and stirred in us by the Holy Spirit. But tell a little bit about how this connects with a need that was growing in our community.
So one of the things that probably a lot of you know is that we have a connection with Lucia Mara School District. And so you've probably experienced where we have raised money over time to benefit them in some way. And so I don't know how many of you remember, but we raised money at one point to buy shoes for them so that kids could have shoes for the school year. And I just need to let you know that she said to me that every year they would be looking to figure out how to get shoes, especially of certain sizes. And so because of your donations, though, the school district has enough shoes. She has enough shoes for quite a while. And so that's because of you guys and your donations.
Amen. Amen.
And so one of the things I was asking her was, what else could we do? And so she made a few comments, things that I didn't understand. And one of those things I didn't understand at first was, it would be awesome if you could supply me some parking spots. I didn't get it, and I kind of started to laugh because I thought she was kidding, and she wasn't. And what she was saying was, is there is a lot of under-resourced kids, homeless kids. If you don't know or if you're new to this area, we have over 800 homeless children in our area, and that number grows as the school year goes on, and this is them and their families. And so she was saying, it would be awesome if you guys could supply parking spots so they could have a safe, lit place to sleep for those who have the luxury of being able to sleep in a car or in a trailer or could throw up a tent. But you'd be amazed at how many people don't even have that. And so I said I didn't know what to do about that, but that we would pray about that part. And then she said, food is always a thing. And so I shared with her my passion about trying to help people have healthy foods and to do something that maybe other people aren't doing, and that is providing those fruits and vegetables to help. Because as a therapist, you see the negative effects of not having enough nutrition. To try and help someone spiritually and psychologically, and yet they're starving and they just can't process. Think about yourself when you're hungry. Are you at your best when you're making a decision or dealing with your spouse?
Yeah.
Probably not.
So we call it hangry in my house.
Yes, hangry. So what she said was, so I offered up and we talked and we brainstormed and we came up with this dinner. And so what we're going to do this year is we're going to host a New Year's dinner in the third week of their Christmas break. And Lucy and Mara, you get 3 weeks off. The third week, she was telling me, kids start to run out of food and they start to get a little bored because break can be a little bit long. And so we're going to provide a New Year's dinner. But she had one thing that she requested, and that was that we didn't just serve a dinner, which many of them haven't sat around a table and have ever been served or sat in a restaurant. She said, but would your people be willing to actually sit down and eat with them? Would we as a people be willing to actually sit down and get to know those kids and their families and eat with them? And so that's what we're gonna do this January. She's like, it's as simple as that. And I realize why she's saying it, just like David's saying, is we can be fully alive, but you know, a lot of people don't even know that they're noticed. Some people think that they don't matter. Some people think that we just throw things at them and we hope they go away. But can you imagine if we sat with a child and their family, multiple children and their families, and ate with them and talked with them and loved with them and laughed with them? That's sharing the love of Christ.
Amen. Amen. And so God has, again, just been opening up door after door for us to be able to do this. And again, I think I love that we don't often think about that side of food and how much we are integrated beings. Actually, scripture reminds us of this, that we are mind, body, and soul integrated beings. And so when one area of that life or of who we are is kind of off kilter, then it affects the other areas. And when it comes to food, yes, there's the person that is going hungry, but there's also the person that doesn't have access to good food. And we know that, you know, if all you're eating is high sugar, high corn syrup stuff, then all of a sudden that begins to affect your attention span and your ability to excel and perform in school and all kinds of other things. And so that's where having these vegetables and things come into play. So there's really kind of a couple of areas that people can connect going forward. The first one is we are going to do this food pantry and we need people to help volunteer to be a part of it. You might be someone sitting here today who is a part of the agricultural industry and you're thinking, hey, I'd love to connect some of the extra resources that we are growing to what's happening here at New Life. We'd love to talk to you more about that. And so you might want to be a part of the food pantry. The second thing that you might be thinking about is both at Thanksgiving, and there's an opportunity to help feed those who aren't gonna have a Thanksgiving meal and to take them a Thanksgiving meal at Thanksgiving, but also in the new year to have that dinner that Gina was talking about. There's an opportunity to participate in that. And then third, it was brought to our attention and specifically our leadership team that there wasn't going to be a warming center this coming year. They were really struggling to find a place for a warming center. And so what that means is that it's basically a humanitarian effort for the street homeless in our community that when the weather dips below 40 degrees or it rains, that there is a place for them to go to get out of the elements and to warm up overnight. And so that wasn't going to happen. And myself and some of the other pastors in our area said, hey, that's not okay. And we didn't want to leave it up to the government to figure out. We said, that's what we're called to do. And so we thought, hey, why don't we do what Jesus would do? And we want to make sure that we have a warming center. So there will be a warming center. We're working out all the logistics of it. But if you would like to be a volunteer who would come and help us set up or feed a meal on the week that we would have oversight of that warming center, I would love for you to tell us that you'd like to be a part of that. And the way that you can do that, any one of these opportunities, is you utilize that communication card that's in the seat back in front of you. You fill it out. You drop it off at the connection kiosk. The connection card that's in there. You drop it off at the connection kiosk right after service. And then we will be sending out an email about some future meeting times of training and gatherings together where we'll get you more logistical information and ways that you can participate in this process. We don't want to be a church because of our building. We don't want to be a church because of our music. We don't want to be a church because of the preaching that goes on. We don't want to be a church because of the kids program or student programming or any number of other things that we do. We want to be a church that is primary at the core of who we are. We are people who live fully alive in Jesus and help others become fully alive in Jesus also. And we do that by helping people know that they are radically loved by Jesus, that they can be shaped and transformed by Jesus from the inside out, and that we are a church who's willing to roll up our sleeves and to go and do what Jesus did. And this is just one of the ways that we are choosing to embrace that as we found out about this need in our community. So we wanna pray for Gina. She's got a great kind of leadership mantle that's upon her right now as we move forward through some of these things. Would you just reach out your hand and extend your hand to her as we lift her up in our church in prayer? Heavenly Father, we lift up Gina and we are thankful for the way that you have stirred in her heart. God, we ask that your hand would be upon her, that your Holy Spirit would empower her. God, we ask that you would allow us the privilege of going and doing the stuff that you did in our community. And God, I pray that you would continue to empower us by your Holy Spirit in all things. God, we ask that you would be sent forth right now to those students, to their families, that God, you would begin to prepare their hearts to not only receive food and shelter and care, but God, that they would receive in all of that your love and grace, compassion and mercy, that the kingdom of God would come alive in them and that they would learn that they can live fully alive in you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' powerful name, amen. Would you just give Gina a hand as she walks off the platform? So good to serve alongside of her. As you leave today, do not leave as churchgoers. Do not leave as people who see the church as a building or programs or just the best music in town or the best preaching in town. Do not leave as a people who, when you think of church, think of these inanimate objects or pews or any number of pipe organs or anything. Leave as a people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be the witnesses of the kingdom of God and go into this world and actively in your coming and going declare that the kingdom of God is a reality, that the kingdom of God is alive and present on the Central Coast. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Go and do what Jesus did. Amen.